We've been spending our Sunday mornings moving through the letter that Paul wrote to churches in an area called Galatia. I want to just give you a little heads up. We're winding down that verse-by-verse study. As a matter of fact, we have today and then two more Sundays where we will finish up this verse-by-verse study of Galatians. I want you to know what we're going to do from there. We are going to have church, so I did want you to know that. But we're going to begin focusing right after this study of Galatians on what we're calling a beautiful mess. A beautiful mess meaning each one of us, our individual lives, our lives within families, knowing full well that when we say we support families and we're a family-friendly church, families are families of one as well. So we're going to be looking at some aspects of our families, of ourselves. We're going to be talking about the fact that we are a beautiful mess. We're going to look at messy churches. We're going to look at messy marriages. We're going to look at messy money. We're going to look at some messy families and how we parent ourselves and parent our children. We're going to be spending some time in the fall just simply reminding ourselves that we are not perfect, but we have everything we need to live as God would have us to live. So we'll be printing daily Bible reading guides for the series called A Beautiful Mess as well. They'll be ready probably within 2 weeks. So we're going to invite you to read along with us. Our ministry staff has taken a week of these readings and of the theme, and we'll be writing these daily devotionals for you, so I just wanted you to be aware of that. Right after that series on Beautiful Mess, we'll have about 4 Sundays in November before we begin the season of Advent, the season of Christmas. And we're working very hard on spending those 4 weeks talking about a subject that doesn't come up too much in churches, talking about mental health. Do you suffer from any type of mental issue? Do you have a family member that is suffering or is stricken with an issue that requires more? Now hear me when I say this. It requires more than someone saying, just pray about it and read the Bible and God will give you an answer. Of course, those things work, and that's what we want to always do. But there is a portion of mental health, of spiritual health, of vitality that we need to give special attention to. So I just wanted to give you an idea of where we're going in the life of our church on Sunday mornings and our preparation during the week so that we can all be on the same page. Today, we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. We're free at last. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 through 26, pretty lengthy passage today, but it's one that repeats some ideas that we've heard over and over again. And remember, the whole premise of this letter to the churches of Galatia was simply this: how do you earn approval from God? What is your right relationship with God? What is it all about? Is it about fulfilling some works? Is it following some guidelines, be it Mosaic law? Is it showing something in your life that shows that you're marked by God? Is that what it is? Or is it a gift of grace? Is it God's free gift to you and to me? Of course, Paul is going to be a champion for grace. There's no reason to add anything to one's profession of faith other than professing faith in Christ. Now, there are some things that come after that profession of faith. It's called growing as a Christian. The big word in the Bible would be sanctification. That means becoming more and more like Jesus. But the simple root problem is, how does one stand before God and stand in a right relationship? Is it by something you acquire? Is it by works of law? Or is it by grace? He's already built that case. He's already told us time and time again that all the way back to the time of Abraham, the promise that God gave to Abraham was one that he received by faith and nothing else. So he continues that line of reasoning. But he begins in chapters 5 and 6, these last two chapters, to apply, to put into practice what he's been talking about theoretically or theologically. He's been explaining this great idea of salvation by grace. But what does it mean to live that way each and every day. That's what he talks about. He says this, beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, you were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the use and abuse of freedom. He's already said in chapter 5, verse 1, we were called to freedom. And here in verse 13, he repeats it again. You've been called to freedom. But then he says, don't let your freedom be an opportunity for the flesh. Flesh means those things that are not of God. It talks about flesh and blood. It could include that. But when we see spirit versus flesh throughout this passage, the flesh are those things that are part of our old nature, our old sin nature. It's part of that rebellion against God. And everything can be lumped into the things of the flesh. Trying to earn salvation is a notion that comes from what we can do from the flesh, as over against the power of God's Spirit. But he says, don't let your freedom turn into an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity in verse 13, interesting word. It's a military term. It's a term that was used for staging a battle. It's where you would set up camp. It's where an army would put their provisions and their supplies, or they would set up their perimeter. It's from that base of operations that the war, the battle, could be taken to the enemy. And he says, don't let your freedom become a staging area for doing the things contrary to God, doing the things of the flesh. He hearkens all the way back to the Old Testament. He's not discounting God's law. He says the law is fulfilled in one word. He doesn't mean one literal word, but one statement. And that statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you'll go back and you'll find it in a couple of places in the Old Testament. One of them is Leviticus chapter 19, 18. So he sets it up to say, here's what you're probably asking. We're set free in Christ, but in being set free in Christ, does that mean we can do anything we want? No. Does that mean that we can, in Romans, Paul would say, if we're set free from sin and sin brings the grace of God, then let's just sin a whole lot more so we can show a whole lot more of the grace of God. Is that legitimate? Paul would say, absolutely not. And he focuses here on the use and abuse of freedom. How so? Some people will say, now that I'm free, I'll do what I want. That's an abuse of freedom. Others will say, I'm going to keep the law. The law is going to be my guide. That's an abuse of freedom. You see, to say that now that I'm free and now that I have been given the gift of grace means that I can just treat anybody any way I want, that I can live any way I want, is directly, diametrically opposed to what grace is all about. And likewise, to say, even though I'm saved by grace and I believe in Jesus and I believe that there's nothing I can do for salvation, now that I'm saved, I'm going to make sure that I keep every part of the law. I'm going to let legalism guide me. That's just as much an abuse of freedom. The law was never intended to be what we need after we've been given grace. So Paul says, you were called to freedom, but you can abuse it. Some people are going to say anything goes. They're wrong. Some people are going to say, I'm going to be tied to the law. They're wrong. He says, I want to give you an alternative. I want to give you another way to live. And it's life in the Spirit. There is another way. Listen to him in verse 16. He says, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under any law. Now, folks, this is key. This is a transition in Paul's way of thinking. This is about the second time he's mentioned the Holy Spirit. But from here on out, everything we do in living the Christian life is going to be gauged by how much we yield to the Spirit of God. Remember, in this passage, your translations will interpret something for you. When you see the word Spirit, it might be little s, lowercase s spirit, which is going to mean the spirit of man. We say we have a spirit of flesh or a spirit of good things, however you want to put it. Or we have power within our lives to make choices. That's our human spirit. But when it's capital S, big S spirit, that's an indication that we're not talking about this inner drive that we have or this spirit of mankind. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, Christ living through you and me. And this is where it becomes so vitally important to catch on to what Paul's saying. Because he is not saying, I want you to live by the little spirit, little S spirit that you have to make yourself do good. No, I want you to live life guided by the Spirit of God who lives within you. They're diametrically opposed, the way of flesh and the way of capital S spirit. They're going to cancel each other out. You choose one or the other. You're living by one or the other. And he says, I'm going to offer you an alternative way to live. I'm going to offer you another way to walk. And it's by the Holy Spirit of God. He then launches into comparing the works of flesh against what he calls the fruit of the Spirit of God. And this is probably the most famous passage in Galatians to most of us. If you never read the book, you have at least heard of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we're going to read them. We're going to see why Paul put them here, because they make a tremendous difference in the way we live. He starts with the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19. Let's read through them all one time. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. I love that word, carousing. And things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now let's pause a minute. You may not have counted them. I already counted them for you. He gives us 15 things, 15 works of the flesh, 15 ways to work out life and to live life that is contrary to God's Spirit. Some people have made a big deal about how they're organized. I don't know if there's a case to be built for that or not, but it does seem that these 15 things are not the 15 works of the flesh, and that's all there is. He said things like these. So this is just a random sampling of attitudes and actions of the way we live and life choices, that if we are living this way, we can know that we're not walking by the Spirit, the capital S Spirit of God. The way I look at them is the way many people look at them. I'll give you that option to view them as grouped as follows. The first three, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. They're all about sexual immorality. That word immorality, the very first one in the Greek language, is porneia. We get an English word, porn, pornography, from this Greek word. So he is listing out three activities, three mindsets that are directly against the Spirit of God, and they would make sense. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. You can build on those any way you want. Those three seem to go together. Then they're followed by two that have to do with pagan worship, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is usually at the head of most every list of sins or bad behaviors you will find in the Bible. Because if you think about it, Most everything that you read here has its origin in acknowledging something other than God, which is that's what idolatry is. Sorcery. Interesting. If you go to the Greek New Testament and pronounce this word, this is how you would say it. Pharmakeia. Pharmacy. We get the word pharmacy from this word sorcery in the Greek New Testament. Interesting. The mixing of potions, the mixing of drugs, spilling into the use of magic, of seances, of some type of spiritual language that, when I say spiritual, I don't mean God spiritual, but evil spiritual. But you begin to see how the Word of God is so applicable to today, because the misuse of pharmacies, the misuse of drugs, the illicit use of drugs. Because why do people take things like that? Why do people cook up potions and take them? Because they're trying to what? They're trying to reach out and see something or feel something that only God can truly reveal to them. And so Paul says, hey, the works of the Spirit, evident. Idolatry. Use of drugs. Misuse of drugs. Magic. Then he has eight words in a row, starting with enmity and going all the way to envying, that have to do with social relationships, have to do with getting along with people. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, those eight. Then followed by two more activities that have to do with excess, drunkenness, carousing. That word carousing, as much as it may sound mysterious, really isn't mysterious at all. It's any pleasure taken to an extreme. When people take something too far, you can see it in a mob mentality. You can see it when people act out things. It's simply done because why? Because they've lost control of their self-control. Well, Paul says, hey, this is just a representative sampling of the deeds, the works of the flesh. Now, this is what you're going to do. You're going to choose. You're choosing which way you're going to live. And know, it's a very strong statement, that if this is what your life is based on, you will not inherit any of the kingdom of God. A lot of people take that and spin it around to say that if you have jealousy one time, you're lost forever. It's not what Paul's saying. He's talking to a culture that this was their norm. This is the way they function. This is the way they live. And he says it has no part of God's Spirit. Then he counters with the fruit of the Spirit. It's in verses 22 and following. Nine fruits, or nine characteristics that make up a singular fruit. Interesting. The works of the flesh. Why did he choose that word and choose fruit of the Spirit? I think it's obvious. Can you manufacture fruit? No. Can you create it out of nothing? No. Fruit is the result of something beyond you and beyond me. Fruit is something that, when we're abiding, when we're living as we ought to live, fruit is a natural byproduct, but it's not something we sit here and we conjure up ourselves. And so he comes up with that beautiful list. It's nine characteristics. Once again, it is representative. There are other worthy Christian character traits that Paul mentions in other letters. But he singles out these nine. Love, joy, peace. Why those three? Well, I think he mentions love first because it is by far the most important. It's what everything is built upon. This is God's love. Joy. You remember that's that God-given assurance about the future? It's hard to define joy. But joy is that confident expectation that God is in control. And you remember what we've said about joy over and over and over and over and over again? Is it has no bearing on happiness. See, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness depends upon what happens. It's contingent upon your emotions. You are happy one day, you're unhappy the next. You're sick, you're unhappy. You get a raise at work, you're happy. Things go your way, you're happy. Happiness is based upon, engaged by the emotion of the moment. But joy is not. Joy is constant. Joy is a God-given expectation and confidence in the future that God's in control. Here's the problem. You know what it is. We allow our happiness level to dictate our joy level. So is it possible to be unhappy but yet joyful? Absolutely. But that's not what most of us do. When we're unhappy, God's all of a sudden deserted us and our joy level plummets. But see, a fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace. Folks, peace, that sense, that feeling, that knowledge that all is well between you and God. And always remember this. The Bible talks about the peace of God, but you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Love, joy, peace. Then the next three: patience, kindness, goodness. Some scholars are going to see that or think that this one means that you're love, joy, and peace is that relationship with God. But these next three, patience, kindness, goodness, have to deal with how we treat others. A lot of what these words mean do relate to how we treat others. I just want to focus on one of them for a second. Kindness. Kindness. Gestures of kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You remember the Icemageddon we had here, like it was December a year ago? We even had to miss church. We had to call church off that Sunday. It was like mid-December. Do you remember it? Okay. It happened, so good. But part of my life was turned upside down because I had a little hospital stay right around that week. When we had Icemageddon, I had a little reaction to a procedure I'd had, and I had to spend a couple of days in the hospital. And when I got home, I was fairly miserable. And then the doorbell rang. And there was a family in our church, a couple, who brought us a bag of food, ready to eat. Kindness. Next day, by the way, when they brought that, it was Icemageddon. It was a tremendous risk to even drive from Chili's down here up to my house, but they did. And the next day, one of the young men that grew up in our church was out scraping the ice off of my drive because it was that treacherous. He broke his rear end in the process. Kindness. This past Easter, knock on the door. Lady brings a fresh coconut cake to me, to us. Kindness. Now, I'm not going to say the names. You know who you are. But I'm just asking you, have you experienced, been the benefactor of this fruit of the Spirit? If you have, then you know there's really nothing you can say or nothing you can do. You're just overwhelmed by the sense of what this fruit of the Spirit does for your life. And if you have been active in showing kindness, then probably you found what all of us have found. Is that when you do such things, you do them for recognition? Absolutely not. You do them because it makes you look better in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. You do them because it's a natural outpouring of what? Of the fruit of the capital S Spirit. Spirit of God living in us. faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those last three, some have interpreted to be, that's how you control your own emotions. Notice he begins with love and he ends with what? Self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging, and envying one another. This life in the Spirit, how does it work? The Matt Redman concert we had here last Sunday night was excellent. Hope if you got to go, you probably felt the same way. But one of the things he mentioned is during the time we were there for that concert was to worship. And he talked about just breathing. He said, you just breathe. You breathe in and out. When you're talking about the Spirit of God living and experiencing those fruit, that fruit of the Spirit, it's just, you've got to take time to breathe. Our oldest granddaughter, Brighton, participated in a worship camp we had here this past week called Ant. Some of you brought your children to it. Brighton was given a solo. She had a little verse that she sang. And so week before, she mentioned it, and I said, let me help you, because I wanted her to begin understanding how you sing a solo. And I know I'm not a professional, but I took Brighton and her little sister, Indy, wanted to participate. So I took them back in the room, and I said, okay, Brighton, this is what you got to do. When you're singing, you stand here and you have to breathe deep. And I said, you don't breathe like this. You don't go up here, but you do down here. Well, that was wrong because they saw me go. And so every time they think they've got to breathe, they're walking around going like this. I said, no, no, but it was too late. I'd already just taught them the wrong thing. I should have said, when you're laying down sleeping at night, if you were to look at yourself, you're not going, but you're breathing from down deep. That's how you rest. And see, that's the way we're supposed to live in the Spirit of God. It's not living life. He panting, just hoping we, that's no way to live. But to know that the Spirit of Christ lives in you gives us the ability to breathe down deep where God's Spirit can work its fruit in our lives. There's a difficult passage over in Matthew. With this, we close. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's red letter. Every single word of Matthew 5, 6, 7 is Jesus speaking. And he goes to this little part in Matthew 5 where he says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. And this is where he began to say, this is what people think is religion or spiritual, but I'm telling you it's a different case. And over there in the 43rd verse, he said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we've heard that before. We just heard it from Paul, that the law is summed up in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Interesting. You shall love your neighbor, you're going to find in Leviticus 19, 18. I already told you that. But hate your enemy, you're not going to find that anywhere. You're not going to find that in the Old Testament. You're not going to find that in the New Testament. So what's up? Well, we got culture. We got people who automatically assumed that if you loved your neighbor, you were given permission to hate your enemy. And Jesus said, no. That's nowhere in Scripture. You know, that's dangerous. I mean, Jesus had to treat it like it was a Bible verse. You notice he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus knew full well that wasn't a Bible verse. He knew full well that wasn't in God's plan. But he had to tell them that. And they're sitting here going, yeah, that's right. You shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Where does hate your enemy come in? Well, it's the natural thing to do. He says, no. There is a different way. You're free from idolatry. You're free from legalism. And that frees you up to serve God and love others. no matter who they are. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from you, take your word, to take it to heart. It's my prayer that we do just that, for it's in Christ's name we offer our prayers. Amen. We conclude this hour with an invitation. It's a song that we sing, and it is an opportunity for you and me to consider any choices that God would have us to make. You see, when God speaks, we're always given the opportunity to respond. So if He's spoken to you today, all the way from the singing at the beginning to our praying together to looking into His Word, if God has spoken to you, then there's a good chance that there is a decision that is before you. For some, that decision is the first-time commitment to Jesus. In other words, crossing that line of faith, receiving the gift of grace, and beginning that life of walking in the Spirit of God. If that's the choice you want to make, we want to encourage you. We want to ask you to come forward. If you need help, if you need counsel concerning that, we're here. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here. Maybe you're here today and the choice before you is to simply let the world know you love the Lord, to follow Him in believer's baptism, to find out why those symbols, why that symbol of baptism is so important. We wait for you. Maybe you're here and you need a church to call your own. We're here. First Baptist Church, Louisville. Only church in the area? Absolutely not. Great churches all around us. My encouragement to you is to let God lead and find the one where you can feel, I don't say comfortable in the sense of sitting back, but where you can find a place to serve, be the best way to put it. We offer that to you. It may be that there's some step of obedience that looking at that list of the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe that's an area where you need to change the way you're walking. Maybe you just need prayer. Sandy and Ray and Lon will be here and up in the balcony, folks that believe in the power of prayer and are here just to offer prayers for anyone who would come forward. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we ask you to step forward and respond as God leads.